We're in a series called The Upside Down Kingdom. The Upside Down Kingdom. And it's a strange title, but really it talks about the fact that the way things work in the kingdom are not the way things work in the world. We went to John chapter 18 and verse 36. In fact, we had verse 33 to verse 37 last week. And it spoke about the point, the part where Pilate speaks to Jesus, and Jesus says simply this: my kingdom is not of this world. And that's kind of a statement that we're holding on to over the next 3 to 4 weeks. Last week, we kind of introduced the concept of the upside down kingdom. Today, we will be speaking about greatness or power in the upside down kingdom. We will be speaking about money, and we'll be speaking about violence over the next 2 to 3 weeks. We live in a culture that surrounds us. In fact, we swim through this culture. We're immersed in this culture day in and day out, whether it's news, whatever it is around us that is continually telling us how we should think, how we should approach life, and the various things that the way we should act in this world. And if we're not careful, we start to adapt and adopt the cultural norms of this world, which actually are not the same as the cultural norms or the norms of the kingdom of God. And when we come with what we say are the ways of the kingdom, the world looks at us and says, but that's really upside down. That's kind of strange. The things you say are right, we say are wrong. And the things we say the world says are right, we say are wrong according to the ways of Scripture. And so we go back to Scripture, we understand what the kingdom looks like. To this world, they say it's upside down. To us, we say, well, actually, it's the right side up. The title of the sermon today is The Quest for Greatness in the Upside Down Kingdom. The Quest for Greatness in the Upside Down Kingdom. Even in Matthew chapter 18, as we see Jesus stands before Pilate and he is being accused, he stands there because people have taken their power, they've taken their authority, they've taken their influence, they have abused this power in order to achieve their own political purposes. We see that in the trial of Jesus before the religious rulers of the day and the way they conduct these things. They have power. They have a level of authority and influence, and they are using it in a way to suit themselves, not necessarily to bring about justice. To be honest, when I think about that, we ask the question, do all people in power and authority always use their power for good? I don't think I need to answer that question. Let us just turn to our scripture today and trust God to speak to us as we meditate upon His word. Our reading from Matthew 20, 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, declare that these two sons of mine will sit one on the right hand and one on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant among you. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What an upside down statement it is, if we think about that for a second. Very few people, children or even in your lives, very few people, if any, grow up with the ambition to be a servant or a slave. How many of you, when you grew up, went to career day at school and said, today, I want to tell you about what I want to be when I grow up. I would like to be a servant. How, anybody here? Any takers? Anybody? How many of you stood up and said, when I grow up one day, I would like to be a slave? Well, I'll be honest, I didn't do that either, okay? And it's because it just doesn't, think about it for a second, it doesn't sit well with the way we think about life. Yet Jesus is saying, the first will be last, the last will be first, and he is encouraging us to achieve to this. The only example that I could think of people who might have some ambition to be servants might be if somehow you get to serve the royal family and your family has always been involved in serving some royal family. But even then you might think, well, I don't know, how much does it pay? That's pretty much where it'll land. But these are the kind of things that we go through. Very few people, if ever, think about this for a second. When you think about role models in your life, people that you strive to be like, people that you look up to, how many people have servants and slaves as role models in their lives? In today's time, we are very much taken in by influencers. People who make really crazy, weird, vain-looking videos, they post them on the internet and everybody goes like, tap, 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 and all these kind of things. I haven't quite figured that out. My mind doesn't compute that kind of stuff. But these are people. People want to be influencers, want to be celebrities. People want to be celebrities. People want to be maybe a sports personality. We want to find fame. We want to find fortune. And people are looking to be maybe recognized as some kind of an actor or of the sort. Even in the situation where people might say, I want to go to Korea Day and I want to say, I love Jesus. I would like to be like Jesus. Or they might say, I want to be a minister. How many people, even when they say that, are talking about servanthood and talking about serving people rather than serving themselves? And so we have this big upside down concept that we need to work with. People don't aspire to be like Jesus because Jesus does not align with the ambitions of this world. The way Jesus lived his life, the way he ruled as a king in this world, is completely different to the way the world tells us we should rule. If we return back to our text, in the first two verses, Matthew 20, 20 to 21, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the mother. Isn't that wonderful how they employ their mother to get favor with Jesus? Maybe you need to speak to your mother and ask her if she can find favor with God for you. Truth be told, how many mothers do pray for us as well? Amen? Amen. She goes to Jesus and she says, I want my two sons, James and John, I want them to sit on your left and to sit on your right. Now that's one thing. How do the disciples react? The disciples are upset. There's 10 disciples left. They're all like, this is no good. We don't like this. It's bad. But think about it for a second. They know better than the sons of Zebedee. Why are they upset? Because they're going, well, we'd like to make a play for the left and the right as well. There's 12 of us. Why do you get to sit there? We want to sit there as well. They've got exactly the same ambitions. They're using the very same playbook. They're using the same secular reference model to say, we would like this. It comes to the point where Jesus recognizes this in his disciples and he realizes this is a teaching moment. Let's stop and take this as an opportunity to teach my disciples how they ought to live. So he answers them and he calls them together and he says, you do not know what you're asking. In fact, that's in 22 when he first speaks to James and the sons of Zebedee. Later on, he teaches them about the Gentiles. But he says this to James and to John and he says to them, you do not know what you're asking. The truth is, when we ask for leadership in whatever position it is, we often do not know what we are asking for. What we tend to be asking is for a type of leadership, a type of greatness, a type of authority and influence that we understand according to the patterns of this world. We're not necessarily asking for leadership that is according to the pattern of, say, for example, the kingdom of God. Let me take a moment here and kind of make it a little bit more personal and I can have this conversation. even within the church. People want leadership. We see this all the time. We live in a time when celebrity culture has crept into the church. We have celebrity pastors. Somehow people believe that if you go into the ministry, we're back at career day at school, and we're going to say, what do you want to be? I want to be a minister. Why? Because all we have celebrity pastors, we have platform, they have position, there's a level of the prosperity gospel that has gone wild, crazy, and nuts in our world today that thinks that if you become a pastor, you can have a jet and fly around the world. Now, we won't talk about the rights and wrongs about that. You can become a personality, a TV personality, or a celebrity. That's what people have started to think. But we have to stop and ask ourselves, you know, we're not here to judge people, but we are here to say, hang on, what is the biblical model? When you say, I want leadership, when you say, I want power, I want influence, what are you actually asking for? Do you know what you are asking for? Jesus says to them, you do not know what you're asking for. Culture has radically distorted our understanding of greatness in the kingdom. And so we need to take a closer look at that. We have to discuss the understanding of power, how it's been inverted in the world, how Jesus comes and he subverts that very concept and understanding of power. And we have to just understand the difference between the power of this world and the power of the kingdom. For me, it sums up like this. In secular culture, power is something that we use to benefit ourselves. In the kingdom, power is something that is used for the benefit of others. Let's break it down back to our passage. Verse 25, Jesus calls them all together, all of them, the 10, the 2, the whole lot, and he says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones are tyrants over them." The Message Bible, Eugene Peterson wrote, it's more of a commentary than necessarily a translation, but he says this, and he says, so Jesus got them together to settle things down, and he said, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around." Does that sound familiar to us? Well, not in this world. Not in this world. How quickly a little power goes to their heads. Thank goodness we don't live in a world where that is the situation. May the Lord have mercy on us. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, says the following. I thought his write-up on this whole passage was absolutely incredible. He says, "Out in the world, said Jesus, it is quite true that greatness is seen in those who control others." Isn't that a powerful statement? Those who control others. Those to whose word or of command others must leap. And who with a wave of their hand can have their slightest need supplied. Out in the world, there was the Roman governor with his retinue and the powerful local ruler with his slaves. The world counts them as great. The world counts them as great. Story in John chapter 19, the story of Jesus before Pilate. It goes from chapter 18 into chapter 19. There's the part where Pilate is speaking to Jesus. He doesn't answer. Then Pilate says this to him, but watch carefully the words he uses. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" What's he doing? Lording it over him. He's a powerful being. He knows that he's a powerful being. He's standing on his authority. He's a sense, this is who I am. Exactly what we've just read. Exactly what William Barclay speaks about. Exactly what we read. Tyrants, lording it over. And then he says, "Do you not know that I have," look at that word. "I have power. The power I have is to release you. The power I have is to crucify you." You know, if you go into the next verse, Jesus says, "The only power you have is the power that you get from above." That's all he says. That's all that you have. So it's an interesting situation. We have Pilate and Jesus before Pilate, and there's different discussions about this whole interaction that Jesus and Pilate have. When we read in the Gospels, we're inclined to think that actually Pilate is kind of on Jesus' side. We get the feeling. He goes back out and says, well, why do you want to crucify this guy? I mean, I don't find any fault in him. And we almost feel like Pilate is actually on the side of Jesus, right? There's that impression we get. Now, there's different reasons for that, and we won't go into too much of the details of that. But what you do need to know very clearly is Pilate was not a nice guy. You need to know that, okay? Not a lot of friends on Facebook. Not a nice guy, okay? Maybe a lot of friends, but the only friends he had were politically connected. As a ruler in the area, he was probably prone to corruption, violence, injustice, but he himself was known to almost be excessive in his violence and excessive in his corruption. So much so that he actually got to a place where the Jewish people, they didn't like him at all. I mean, there were strained relations. There's some of the historians write and they talk about the fact that he did one or two things that really, really got the Jewish people upset. One of the things he did is he brought in some shields with the emperor's image upon it, and he brought them into Jerusalem, and it was against the Jewish customs of the day, and there was a big uproar about this thing. You can't do this. You can't bring these images in here. We don't accept that in Jerusalem. It's a big uproar. Another time what he did is he took temple funds. This is, as they say, some of the historians say, and he used the temple funds to build an aqueduct. And needless to say, some of these revolts and some of these situations ended up in a place where there was violence. And so this violence took place. And so there's strained relation between Pilate and the Jewish community of the day. Now, whether these things happened before or just after Jesus' crucifixion, historians are still discussing that. But needless to say, he was not well liked. Another complication was the fact that Pilate was falling out of favor with his Roman rulers. He was appointed there from Rome, and his political connections were kind of wearing a little bit thin. So he was in a bit of a precarious situation. He had to try and keep a level of peace to make sure that he could secure his power base. Thank goodness politics is not like that anymore. So what does he do? His decision is not based upon justice, righteousness, what is right, what is wrong. His decision, he uses the power that he has for his own benefit. And he says, you can have him. He can be crucified as you ask, because he's trying to maintain some kind of a political power at the time. He's using his power to serve himself and his own interests. We think about this today. We might think about a dictator in a country that lives in the lap of luxury with all the food that he and his family, or she and the family, need. Safety, comfort, everything that they need, they have. Well, the entire country is starving and impoverished. We think about that idea where power and authority and influence is given for a self-interest. We might think to ourselves, well, we don't live in a dictatorship, fair enough. But all around us, we can see how power is abused when power is taken and people use the authority they have, the influence they have, in order to benefit themselves. I was having a discussion a couple of years ago with somebody who was in the business world, and he was saying, it's just fascinating to see how people work. And he seemed a little bit discontent in his business. I know not all people are like this, but I know it does happen. And as we got discussing, he said, well, this is how it works. If I come and I present a proposal and it's a really well received by the higher ups, then my manager steps up and says, that's my proposal. Don't you like what I'm presenting? And takes all the credit for what he's done. He says, but if something goes wrong, if the manager makes a really bad decision, then what he does, he steps back and says, well, these people who work under me, they are the ones that made that decision. They are responsible, and somebody else has to pay the price for it. I really, really sincerely hope it doesn't happen where you're working and where you find yourself employed. But that is the reality of the world in which we live, where people will take the power, the authority that they have, and they'll use it for self-interest. It's just the world we live in. It's the way, it's the rules that have been given to us. And in a way, people think those are the rules that you need to use. Those are the rules you play by. And that is how you win. In the kingdom of this world, it's widely accepted that power is there to be used to benefit oneself. And you can do that at the expense of others. In fact, this world even commends you when you use others and you step on them to get up and ahead in life. Jesus is saying, that's not how it looks in the kingdom. Verses 26 to 28, Jesus says, just before that, these are the Gentiles. Here's the wrong way. Here's the wrong way. Let me give you a right way. He says, here's the right way. You want to be great? You need to be a servant. You want to be first? You need to be a slave. And then he says, here I am. As an example, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. William Barclay says in the same commentary, speaking as Jesus would speak and paraphrasing the words of Jesus, he says, but among my followers, Jesus saying this, service alone is the badge of greatness. Greatness does not consist in commanding others to do things for you. It consists in doing things for others. The greater the service, the greater the badge of honor. Compare for a second, and in your minds, go with me as you think about Pilate, who has power, has position, has authority, and he uses it to benefit himself. But standing right next to him is the king, the real king, King Jesus. And he's standing there, humble, as a servant. Think about this. Pilate uses his power to secure himself, to make sure his interests are looked after. Jesus uses his authority to serve humanity. And he goes, the best thing I can do as a king is to love my people. The best thing I can do as a ruler is to die for the sins of humanity. The best thing I can do as a leader is to step into a space and take the sin of the world upon myself so that these people might be saved. That is upside down. And that is the kingdom in which we live. In the 1970s, a book came out called Servant Leadership by a guy called Robert Greenleaf. And Robert Greenleaf's understanding of servant leadership, people thought it was magnificent. The idea that a leader is a servant, till today, people still use the book. And some of my studies, I also was told, this is the book you need to read. One of my prescribed books, but a few years ago, Robert Greenleaf, Servant Leadership. He was only about, 1970 years later than the original first draft, which came out, which we called the New Testament. People thought it was radical. I don't know why. It's been there for the last 2,000 years. We just haven't understood it. We have concepts in the world today. The concepts that we live with are this idea that even within public and political and civil leadership, we use words like public servants and elected officials. And we use these terms because we say they are elected by the people for the people. And so the idea is that they're there to serve the people, to be a representative for the people, and as public servants. And we see that all over. In fact, our political systems, our civil systems, they all work on the basis. And let's be honest, let's celebrate those that are doing a fantastic job. Amen? There are great people out there. Let us not discredit them. Let's honor them and love them. But we do have a situation in the world today where there's this increased distrust that has grown. A distrust in institutional leadership. Why is that there? It has grown because when people call themselves servants but act like masters, people stop trusting. And it happens in politics. It happens in our civil society. It happens all over. And here's the sad part. It even happens in the church. It happens amongst ministers. I say that because I am a minister and I feel I have the right to critique my profession. Amen? I think if I don't, who will? We need to. In fact, the world's already doing it. I'm just joining them, okay? But there are good people out there as well. Not all are bad. But there is a call for us to recapture a true biblical understanding of what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. Jesus, in Matthew 20, 20 to 28, gives us a few key concepts. Drink the cup of suffering. That's what it means to be a leader. To be last, not first. That's what it means to be great. Not to lord it over others, but to be a servant, to be a slave, and ultimately, in that final verse in verse 28, to be a sacrifice, a bridge that people can move over into greatness and be served in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we are given power and authority, but we are given it so that others may benefit. Let me close, seeing that we've been journeying a little bit with William Barclay. Let's just finish with a beautiful, he captured it so well. What Jesus calls upon his followers to do, he himself did. He came not to be served, but to serve. And I love this last statement. He came to occupy not a throne, but a cross. Are we content with the marks of the cross? Or is it a throne that we seek? Let's pray together.